Welcome to Calvary Chapel, Wichita. May God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Thanks so much for making it out for what I know is going to be a real special weekend. And if you are visiting with us and there's anything we can do to bless you, to serve you, to make your stay here more enjoyable, please let someone here know. We'd love to bless you any way that we can. But I know that there'll be no greater blessing this weekend than our friend Gail Irwin, who has graciously made room in his schedule to join us. And it's interesting because as we came in at the beginning of worship, I leaned over to Gail and I said, Gail, do you need anything? And he said, I need wisdom and I need understanding and I need love, which is ironic because 8 years ago or so, when I assumed the role of assistant pastor back in New Jersey, Lloyd called me into his office and he said, there might come a time where you need to talk to someone. Either you can't get a hold of me, or maybe you need to talk to somebody about me. And here's a list of people that you need to call if you need wisdom, or if you need understanding, or you need to know how to love your pastor. And I looked at the list, and I said, well, okay, any particular order? There were three, four, five names. And he said, yeah, start at the top. And the top name was Gail Irwin. Please join me in welcoming him.
My, that's the first time I've heard that story. That's a neat way to slough off your own responsibilities, though. My, what a joy it is to be able to spend this evening with you. And I do personally thank you for coming. If some of you haven't, well, probably most of you have not met me before, and attempts to describe me were unsuccessful. But now you see in the flesh, and I hope that you will still stay. I had one guy who was at a radio rally I'd done, and as he walked out, he said, you're a lot taller on radio. But I had one lady, it wasn't at that same one, but at another one, who stood out in the foyer and listened to me talk to several people, conversation. Finally, she said, you sound just like your voice. But at any rate, thank you for coming. I need to tell you a little story. 100 years or so ago, General William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, wanted to send a telegram to all of his overseas missionaries at Christmas time just to encourage them. So he penned a message, sent one of his aides with some money down to the telegraph office to send it off. Well, the aide came back and said, we don't have enough money. They charge by the word. Well, go back and find out how many words we can send, and I'll adjust the message. So this time, the aide came back and said, we only have enough money to send each missionary one word. Well, that didn't defeat Booth, so he came up with a word that when I heard about it, I was so inspired. And it hung there in my heart until recently. I really felt urged to do something with it, so I turned that word into a bumper sticker. Now, this is a vinyl bumper sticker. It means it goes on and off easy. You don't have to sell your car to get rid of it. And you can put it in a lot of other places, too. I've even known of some young folks to put it on the covers of their textbooks and things of that nature. So now you probably want to know what that word is. Well, the fact is, it's an incredible one word that seems to so condense the very nature of Jesus. Others. Jesus was the one truly others-centered person. I'm the poster boy for the opposite. I think about myself most of the time, you know. In fact, I think you think about me most of the time. Well, you should. But I have discovered that the more I think about myself, the more miserable I become. Folks, it's just the way it is. Don't raise your hands, but have you ever attended a pity party? Who was the guest of honor? Oh, so. Well, these are on my table, and we do have enough of these, so don't be hesitant at all. This is the end of my month of ministry. Well, I've got next Sunday. I got to speak to Spanish people, but I just assume that my translator is doing it right. You know, they seem happier when they hear him than when they hear me. I don't know. At any rate, we've just looked forward to this. So this is out there, and it's free. Doesn't cost you a thing. But you know what? I like to teach on a lot of different things about the Lord. So I decided to do another one on mercy. Now, I don't have to explain this, do I? Okay. This is at my table and it's absolutely free. Thank you. Yeah. But there are other things I like to talk about too, such as grace has fallen. This too is at my table and it's absolutely
free.
And I also, you know, this one came as a result of a request from a little girl in Ohio who had her mother write to me and say she wanted one that said a certain word. I didn't have it. Hadn't even thought of putting it out until she asked that. But in order to get that one, I had to first put this one out. And you understand this, don't you? Faith. But here's the word she wanted. And I knew, well, I can't just put hope out by itself. These are at my table and they're absolutely
free.
And look, folks, if you're looking for love, it's at my table. And it's absolutely
free.
Yes. But wait, there's more. Now, I don't know. I don't know if I'm going to have enough of these. Well, I know I won't have enough of these. But I'm sorry. In fact, if a whole bunch of you ask for them, we might just ship some here. Is that okay? If you will not sell them. But years ago, I did large posters of this, but they were very popular, but they were inconvenient because not everybody had a place to hang it. So we've redone it on the nature of Jesus, which I'll be talking about tonight and tomorrow, in a size that you can frame. These two, a few, I'm so sorry, are out there on my table, and they're absolutely... You're hesitant now. Well, I also like to talk about the nature of God the Father. Probably we'll do that Sunday morning. And I just love to do that. And this poster, which is the core of the book, The Father Style, is out there. And it's absolutely
free.
First come, first serve, too. And here on the Holy Spirit, I couldn't let him go by without anything, you know. And this is the fruit of the Spirit, which I like, you know, because it's what he does. You know, fruit trees, you never hear them out there going, So, this is the fruit of the Spirit. By the way, you're probably aware by now that God gave himself a name, Yahweh. And perhaps you are aware that Jesus' name wasn't actually Jesus. Now, don't get upset and think, oh, no wonder my prayers aren't getting answered. I've been using the wrong name. No. When you squeeze names through languages, they change. His name was actually Yahshua, which means Yahweh saves. But did you know the Holy Spirit doesn't even have a name? He's just... Well, I don't think that's fair. So I've given him a name. We have Yahweh, Yahshua, and Yahoo! Well, those are on my table and they're absolutely free. And I know you're not going to carry those around with you, but we have the same thing in bookmarks. And, you know, I love this because I can carry them around and really make people think I'm literate. It's wonderful. I don't think we're going to have enough of these, but don't hesitate. Take them. And if we run out and there's a big demand, I'll send you some more. Okay. I've discovered that it doesn't matter who you are, where you live, at some point in your life, whether it's a passing moment or intense study, every everybody. What did I do? It's not a bomb, is it? Okay. Everybody, at some point or other, wants to know, what is God like? They want to know. I've discovered that even atheists want to know. It's like they say, we know you're not there, so why don't you go away and leave us alone? Well, the fact is, we do know what God is like. Now, this isn't arrogance on our part. It's grace. We know what God is like. He's like Jesus. That's exactly why Jesus came, was to show us precisely what God the Father was like. Hebrews opens up with an incredible statement. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets various times and ways, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things. That's quite a few folks. And through whom He made the universe. Not bad. The Son is the radiance of His glory and the exact, and you can't get much closer than that, representation of His being, upholding all things by His powerful word. Well, there you go. That's pretty plain to me. Jesus Himself said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. Paul, in Colossians especially, really kind of struggles to let us know that God put everything it was in Jesus, in Him, fullness of the Godhead bodily. So, now we know what God's like. You want to know what God's like? Look at Jesus. But you know, we have a problem. I mean a serious problem. Because through the centuries, we've managed to mess Jesus up pretty badly, folks. We have surrounded Him with tradition and mythologies. For instance, a lot of people believe that Jesus glowed in the dark. You've seen the pictures they paint, you know, wah, wah, wah. Do you realize that if that were true, Judas would not have had to kiss Him that time? Just get to one you can see, you know? There are some people who actually believe He was about 8 feet tall, although one famous guy, he said He was 600 feet tall. That's what he said. I guess he saw Him. But, you know, they think that He was the one who could say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, because I'm the biggest thing in the valley, you know? Folks, the average height back then of men was 5 feet 6 inches. Isn't that amazing? If Jesus had been 8 feet tall, Judas would not have had to seem to identify. Get the big one, you know? And a lot of people believe, and almost any time I hear a recording where they have Jesus speaking, it's different, isn't it? When we talk to each other, it's, hi, James, good to see you. How you doing? But we think that when Jesus spoke, there was an electronic echo in His voice. And the Philadelphia Symphony Orchestra was playing in the background. If that had been true, Judas would not have had to kiss Him to identify Him. Just say, when you hear the orchestra, that's Him. Now, we've done this to Him, but that's not all. That's not all. You know, I like Christmas. I really do. But there are a few things about Christmas that kind of, I think, mess with Him a little bit. For instance, we sing a song. It's a good song. We ought to keep singing it. But it has a little problem. Silent night. Silent night. Come on. You know why Bethlehem was jammed with people, don't you? It was because the foreign government that ruled the land said, go back to your hometown. We're going to tax you. Silent night. Everyone was angry. Rome! But we tend to think there was this cosmic wave that went through and everyone said, did you feel that? Must be a holy night, you know? Folks, it was a profane night. And only a small handful of people had any idea anything was going on. And Mary. You know, a lot of people believe that Mary had no birth pains. Did you know that? I mean, you've seen the picture they paint of Mary holding the newborn baby Jesus. Boy, I wish my wife looked that good after our baby. She looked like a Mack truck at it. She said, Joseph, it's time. Bloop. And out came Jesus wrapped in swaddling clothes saying, thank you, mother. Good job. I got to tell you this story. Some years ago, I was actually, can you believe this, teaching 600 Catholics in Italy. And I was talking about, and I knew I was skating on, you know, ice when I talked about Mary. And I noticed they didn't laugh at all. And when I went over and sat down, the leader came over to me and said, are you aware that we don't think Mary had any birth pain? I said, you're kidding me. And when he began his explanation, I knew instantly where he was going. You see, when you hear the words Immaculate Conception, that's not about Jesus, that's about Mary. They believe that she was born without sin and never sinned, and since birth pains are the result of the fall, see what I mean? I said, well, we're just going to have to agree to disagree because the Bible doesn't even hint at that. He said, yeah, I know, and walked away. Well, the thing is, in order to really know someone, they have to reveal themselves to you, you see? You can observe someone and come to really some accurate conclusions, but they'll never be complete until the person says, well, here is me, you know. You can observe me and come to the conclusion, he likes to eat, you know, likes to talk. But to really know me, I have to tell you about myself. The same is true of God. I believe that if you have any sense at all, you can observe his handiwork and come to the conclusion he is. But in order to really know him, he has to tell you about himself, and to our great benefit. Oh, what a job he has done in giving us the Word of God. Amazing. But just to make sure you get it right, he sent his son who was just like him. All right. Then how did Jesus reveal himself? Well, here is where, at least for myself, I've made some, I've got gained some insight. Let's put it that way. Of some places where Jesus was literally saying, this is me. Now, he does this teaching in response to a certain apostolic activity. Ah, apostles. When I say the word apostle, what pops into your mind? Do you see as I do these tall, handsome men with deep bass voices who walked in unison with Jesus everywhere he went? That is not the way they were. If you were to go into the Gospels and only study the apostles with no preconceived ideas, you can really only come to one conclusion. These men were world-class turkeys. They were so useless to Jesus, it was embarrassing, really. I mean, he was constantly covering for them, putting ears back on heads and things like that. You know what I like the most is he prayed all night before he chose them. So what did he get? Well, he got one that denied him and another one that betrayed him. That's a bad start. They all got angry at him. They all abandoned him at some point. And here's a really good study for you to do in the Gospels. They never seemed to understand what he was teaching. Even right at the end, the Bible says, and the disciples didn't have a clue. No. They stopped someone from doing good because he didn't have a do-gooder's membership card. They rebuked mothers for bringing babies to Jesus. They wanted to burn a village down because they couldn't spend the night there. It's a new evangelistic program they developed. And these were the apostles, not to be apostles. This is the apostles. In fact, one of the things that fascinates me about them, you know, back in that day, All education was religious education. You studied the Torah. If you were sharp, you went a little higher. If you were sharper, you went higher. If you weren't, they'd say, go get a job. Where did Jesus find his guys? They had jobs. They were the D students. Maybe that's why we call them the disciples. I don't know. At any rate, what do you think might have been the most common activity of the apostles? The one thing the Gospels tell us that they did more than anything else. You ready for this? They argued. I've often thought, how would you like to be Jesus and your guys are going at it over there? Yeah. And someone comes up and says, aren't you Jesus? Yeah. Well, who are these guys fighting over here? Those are my closest followers. And surely, being great men of God, they argued over deep theological questions, right? Surely they resolved the tension between predestination and free choice, right? No. These great men of God argued constantly over who's the greatest, I'm better than you, you are not, yes I am, no you're not. They never would tell Jesus what they were arguing about. I understand that. How do you tell the creator of the universe that we're arguing about which one of us is the greatest in it? But Jesus knew. In Mark chapter 9, beginning about verse 33, is a fascinating little moment. It says, when they had come into Capernaum and were in the house, Jesus asked them, and forgive me, folks, I'm going to do a lot of dramatizing of the scripture, okay? So cut me some slack. What were you guys fighting about while we were walking along the way? Oh, that's okay, Jesus. It was private. You don't need to know. Because, you see, they had been arguing over who was the greatest. But isn't it interesting how much Jesus knows, you know? I've tried to fool him, and it has not been successful. But Jesus then says something that I think was excellent. Let me put it in my words. Yeah, you're right, guys. I don't need to know. But I'll tell you what. Let me give you a teaching, okay?
Okay, you're the boss.
Let me tell you who the greatest in the kingdom is. You told. I didn't tell. You must have told. Personally, I think Peter started the argument. I can see him folding his arms and thinking, good, I'd rather they hear it from him than from me. But here is where the insight came, folks, because when Jesus began to teach about what it meant to be the greatest in the kingdom, he was teaching about himself because he was greatest in the kingdom. So this becomes an incredible series in which Jesus is telling us exactly what he is like and therefore exactly what God the Father is like. This is amazing. So now let's rejoin these arguing apostles who are now about to find out who the greatest is. I can see him. Yeah? Me? Me? And Jesus says, he that is greatest must be servant of all. Slave is a better word. Isn't this exciting? Yeah, I know. You're probably thinking, man, I could have stayed home and watched the grass grow. Or the Golf Channel. It's about the same thing. These are not exciting words, and I know that. I mean, really, they're un-American. You know what I mean? Here we are, the last great super power. These are not our words. And they remind us of part of our history that we're so embarrassed about and don't know quite even yet how to repair it. So you know what we do with these words? We politically correct them. Now, you know what I mean by politically correct? No such thing as a garbage collector anymore. They're all sanitation engineers. I'm not short. I'm just vertically challenged and horizontally gifted. And I'm not lazy, I'm just a convenience enthusiast, okay? So we politically correct these words, and the word we use in its place is sophisticated. But it means exactly the same thing. I love it. You ready for this? Minister. When someone asks me, what do I do if I tell them I'm a minister? And if they say, oh, that's wonderful, I know they haven't looked up the word. It means the same thing. I teach at a lot of schools of ministry around the world, really. We have to call them that, because how can you say to your friends and your family and your neighbors, I'm going to a school of slavery? Oh, really? And what will you be when you're graduated? A slave. And the salary? Negotiable. But so I tell you what, let me give you some definitions that might make this a little bit easier. First definition is this: a servant is someone who makes life better for someone else. Isn't that simple? It's not a complicated thing at all. Fact is, folks, I can't even think of things complicated. They're above me. I tried to do something complicated once, but it still flashes 12 noon at me all the time. So this is really simple. You make life better for someone else. Second definition. This keys off of something Jesus said, and it was about him. To the Jews who believed in him in the Gospel of John, he said, if you follow my teachings, then you're my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And whom the Son sets free shall be free indeed. So I think a servant is a freedom agent. He provides freedom for other people. But there's another definition, and this is what I call my working definition. We'll refer to it with some frequency this evening. A servant is someone who is others. See, here we go. Others-centered. As different from and really as opposed to self-centered. Now, as I told you, I'm sorry to tell you, but you're just looking at a self-centered man. I think about myself all of the time. And I'm sure this is vastly different from the rest of us. I wonder if you really ever stop to realize that the problem of humanity is self-centeredness. It is. James tells us that's where wars come from. Have we ever had any wars? It's where misery comes from. It's just the way it is. Folks, as I've mentioned, don't think about it now, but afterward, just examine your miseries, and you'll see who you were thinking about. Myself. You know. I hope you will take the time to meet my wife. Her name is Ada. Next month, we will celebrate, at least I'll celebrate, 53 years of marriage. Thank you. Please give her your condolences when you pass by. But in 53 years, we have never had an argument. We've had discussions. You might could hear them a block, but they were just discussions. Now us guys, ladies, we like to think of ourselves as being kind of analytical. And so I was trying to analyze this. You know, it's like these things happen like clockwork. What's you know? And I discovered there were certain words we always said, certain phrases we always used every time. It went like this. What about me? Why do I have to? Don't I deserve something? And I realized that when I get up in the morning and look in the mirror, which is a horrible thing to do first thing in the morning, I look in the mirror and I think, I have met the enemy. And it is me. Now, folks, just a quick thought here, just to prove this. You don't have to have 1,000 things to prove something. What was it that split heaven and formed hell? Self-centeredness. We also call it pride. And isn't it amazing how we can get bent out of shape over certain sins, but nobody seems bent out of shape over pride? which is the greatest of sin. Well, Jesus said, this is the way I am. Now, there are interesting little illustrations of this in Scripture, one of them being the fact that the Bible calls us the body of Christ. Now, that's a powerful illustration because each of us have a body, so we know how a body is supposed to operate. Now, what I'm going to say to you, I'm not trying to insult your intelligence. You know this. Every single part of your body, every part, is a slave to the rest of your body. Not one part, not one, exists for itself. Even if you take part of your body out at night and put it on a shelf. You don't lay a banana there so it can be burned or not. I had dinner with your pastor tonight and some other folks here. I discovered that you're not really into health food that much. that your pastor's same diet I'm on, volume. But in some places I go, they really are. I mean, they eat bird seed hoping they can get down to 20 pounds, you know, and they get a lot of exercise. Well, I do too. My jaw muscles are in excellent condition. But you know what? If you just really live perfectly, on the average, they say, you live 6 weeks longer. It just seems like 6 years, that's all. Now, here's the secret to health. Perfect health is perfect servanthood. If each part of your body is serving the way it was designed to do, you're in perfect health. No disease can conquer you. However, it is possible for one part of your body to begin to serve only itself. You know, it's true. It happens. It's a medical condition, and doctors have a name for that condition. They call it cancer. That is the definition of cancer. Deadly. And we go to any length to deal with it. If only we understood how deadly self-centeredness is in the body of Christ or in any relationship. I was once the chaplain at a Christian college, and I loved it because I got to do a lot of weddings, you know. And those college kids were so poor. I mean, they had to be creative. You want flowers? We'll do it in the park, that kind of thing, you know. But I always like to spend 2 or 3 hours ahead of time with them in a thing that we erroneously call premarital counseling. They don't listen. I want to say to them, see me 6 months after you're married, then you'll listen to me. But I often would hear them say words like this. We want to have a 50-50 marriage. We want to meet each other halfway. And I'd say, that's wonderful. How are you going to decide what halfway is? See, I tend to think I'm doing 75%. My wife said, you mean you haven't started yet? You know? But folks, if any of you here are still planning to get married or to stay married, let me give you the secret to incredible happiness. You don't have to spend a lot of money to find this out. Like some of the stuff on my table, it's free. It isn't 50 that makes your marriage heaven on earth, but 100-100. When two people are, as we tend to say, breaking their neck to make life better for the other person, you'll think you got kicked back into Eden, into paradise. But if you're a mathematician, let me see, 100-100 is 200, right? So if you're doing 100, that's 50%. Oh, well, it's a thought. So, you didn't get that one, did you? I'm no mathematician. So when Jesus is talking about being as a servant, or he's talking about himself, that's exactly the way he was. It's the way he was before. It's the way he was during his stay on the earth, and it's the way he is now. One of the things, you know, Bible tells us Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, he hadn't changed. There's some people think, what the majesty? What about the glory? The King of Kings, you know. Well, folks, our problem is we get our ideas of that from earthly kings. I was in London, you know, just observing all of the pomp and pageantry that goes with, at this point, being the Queen of England. And, you know, they don't have any people in reds marching around out in front of my house. And probably not yours either. It would be scary if some people dressed in red were out in front of my house marching around and everybody was coming to see them. But the pomp and pageantry of this world, that's the way we do it. We draw attention to ourselves and to our importance, don't we? I do, you know. But what does Jesus do? He draws attention to our importance to him. Awesome. He was the one truly other-centered person. Now he goes off to heaven. Now, some people think, that's when I bet he gets back up there and he's paid his dues now. Now he's ready to be big stuff again. Well, you know one thing Jesus said? See, when we try to draw pictures sort of what we think the marriage supper of the Lamb would be like. By the way, I just am tickled to death that Jesus loved to eat. He really loved to eat. He ate all the time, it seemed, man. They even called him a glutton, which says to me he had a weight problem. I figure he had to wear suspenders myself. And he says about that great day, he says, now hear this, because I bet you hadn't noticed this. This is in Luke, about chapter 16, I think. Somewhere there, 12, 16. New Testament. He says, in that day, I will dress myself as a waiter. I will seat you and dress myself as a waiter and wait on you. See? He's the same. He ever lives to wreak judgment on us? No. He is still the wonderful lawyer. He ever lives to plead our case before the Father. See, he hadn't changed. He is still the other-centered, servant-hearted one. And you know what? When I hear of people and when I witness to people, when they turn Jesus down, it just floors me. I'll be honest with you. It's one of the hardest things in the world for me because it's so illogical. You know, I mean, here's a guy that loves you and is trying to make life better for you and doing all of this and died for you and so forth, and you're saying, no. What are you, a Republican or something? No, I'm sorry. In Matthew chapter 20, beginning with verse 20, fascinating thing happened there. I love these stories about the apostles. See, because I'm kind of glad I didn't live back then. If God had chosen me, there, I mean, he just lays us out before the world to look at how big a jerk we are. And I just as soon keep as much of that a secret as I can, you know what I mean? But James and John, I love these guys. Jesus called them sons of thunder. Boanerges, that's a good sounding name, isn't it? Boanerges. Never heard anybody named Boanerges ever since, you know. We kind of stay away from Nikita and things like that. But anyway, James and John, we're getting a little concerned because it sounded like Jesus was about to draw it all to an end here. And man, he hadn't organized anything yet. And you can't have church without organization. And so they kind of panic almost, and they knew we need connections. We need a lobbyist. Mama, he likes you. And, you know, if you could put in a word. Isn't it interesting how we all like connections? You know, if you know the mayor's home phone number, you're going to let somebody know that you do. It's just we like connections. So you know, Jesus is a Messiah, and he's a great one, and we're having the biggest revival ever seen in this country. But, Mama, he's just a terrible administrator. He can't seem to get it organized. But Mama, he knows that me and James are the top dudes. And if you could just go and kind of, you know, put in a good word, I'm confident he would, you know, get it organized. Okay, fellas, I'll be glad to do that. So I can see this story. She comes to Jesus and she kneels down. Now, I don't think she normally knelt down. This was what I call a melodramatic moment, exaggerated drama. And I think when Jesus saw that, he's looking and going, what's up? You know? And she says, Jesus, would you do me a favor? Well, what do you want? It's my boys. They're good. Could you make one of them your president and the other one your vice president in your kingdom, one on your right hand, one on your left, you know? Now, folks, you got to, one of the ways I love to study the Bible is get in it, be a character. Look around, see what's going on. We haven't heard from the boys yet. They're back here. They pretend they don't know what's going on. And when Mama said that, they probably turned around, Mama, what are you doing? But once again, it's hard to fool Jesus. So he looks at them. He knows where this came from. You don't know what you ask. See, when you get power hungry, which they were, you lose discernment. You don't know what you ask. Can you be baptized with the baptism I'm going to be baptized with? Now, that meant suffering. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? That meant death in ancient days. And suddenly, the boys are there. We can. Well, you know, applying for a job, and they ask you, can you do the work? You're not going to say, I don't think so. I wouldn't hire me if I were you. We can. Now, I think there was a twinkle in Jesus' eyes and a little smile on his face as he looked at him and he said, you will. Let me see. You've asked for three things. You've asked for suffering, death, and position. How about I give you two out of three? You get the suffering and the death, but the positions aren't mine to give, fellas. Sorry. I can hear him thinking, I knew we should have gone over his head. Yeah. Now, there's an interesting little thing that happens here, and when you slow down and ask questions, you'll notice it. When the other 10 found out about it, now, that tells us it was a secret meeting. See? How'd they find out? Who told them? You know, when I get to heaven, I hope God has a totally complete DVD set of, see, the scripture just condenses it so much, gives us just a glimpse. Other stuff went on. I want to see it. I want to know how they found out. Who told them? But they did. And guess what? Did they say, oh man, I am so glad somebody had enough gumption to get up and get. No. They were furious. What? Why didn't I think of mother? So Jesus calls them together and gives them a leadership seminar. Now, I live in the valley where Palm Springs, California is. And there are big names coming there to hold seminars, big conventions, you know, and big leadership seminars and motivational speakers. And sometimes I'm flying out on a Friday, and they are also flying out on a Friday. It is a trip to hear them. The whole plane spouting what they learn, and it's just slogans. I mean, really great stuff like hot water will burn you. The early bird gets the worm and gets to regurgitate first. Then what has gets. You heard that one? You know, that's a good old southern thing, just south of here. And I listen to that and I think, you guys paid thousands of dollars to be able to come away with a handful of slogans like this, man. You know? And the whole plane will be chanting it together. I'm thinking, brilliant. I would have done it for just $1,000. So Jesus offers them a leadership seminar. I can hear this. Okay, guys, let me give you a leadership seminar. Get your slates out. Okay. I can hear him. Okay, okay. Ready? Roman numeral 1. That would be appropriate back then. And Jesus said, the rulers of the... Did I tell you where this is located? Matthew 20, beginning with verse 20. Okay. The rulers of the Gentiles. Oh, boy. Rulers of the Gentiles. Yeah. I've often wondered how they did it. This is God. This ought to be good, man. They're good. Point A. They lord it over them. Ooh, lord it over. Yeah, I like that. Point B, their great ones exercise authority. Oh, exercise authority. Ah, boy, guys, this is state of the art. You don't get this very often. You know. Yeah. Now, you ever get the feeling, I guess I just see things in Scripture. I wish you could read the Bible through my eyes, folks. I really do. There are places where it seems to me that Jesus was smoking them out. You know what I mean by that? Making them exhibit their reality. And I think they were getting excited about it. This is a good seminar. Oh, man, yeah. And he's smoking them out. And then he says, not so with you. Now, what he is doing here, and I want you to take note of this, Jesus is right off the bat here comparing his kingdom with the kingdom of the world. Now, when he says the rulers of the Gentiles, that was their catch-all phrase for all the pagan world out there. And here Jesus is saying, now here's how they rule, but not so with you. So let's put not lord it over here. Instead, and we come to number 3, or no, we go back to number 1. Whoever wants to be great among you, and folks, we all do. Even if we say, oh no, I don't want to be great. We're wanting people to say, oh, but you are great. Really, you think so? What else have you made? We do. We just bite the bullet and admit it. Whoever wants to be great among you, and that pretty well takes care of us, let him be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you, and we all do. I love watching football. I once played in high school in 1 year of college, and my coach would want to take issue with my calling it that I played. But never once did my coaches say, guys, this year, we're going to do our best to lose every single game. No. Even the Detroit Lions. I watched one of their guys make a touchdown. He ran through the end zone. First touchdown, I guess. I don't know. It was like, we're number 1 now. We scored. We all want to be first. I tell a story in the book, The Jesus Style, which it's an outstanding book. You really ought to read it. If you want to go to heaven, of course. But, and I've made them available at an incredible price, which means there probably won't be enough for anybody first come, first serve. But at any rate, when we would travel as a family every summer, and we'd be camping across the U.S. to places where I'd be speaking, sometimes we'd get a little road weary and we'd stop at a city park and my kids would spot the swings over there and jump out of the car and go running yelling, I'm last! No. We all want to be first. And Jesus said, the way you get there. See, it's not wrong to want to be first. It's not wrong to want to be great. Jesus never put it down. The problem is, how do we get there? The world will teach you one way, but it's not the right way. And Jesus is trying to teach us another way. Now, here's what I've got to admit to you. You can't do this. May as well go home. However, tomorrow I'm going to tell you the most wonderful secret. You should be doing cartwheels as you leave. (Laughs) This was the hardest thing Jesus had to teach the apostles. You ever thought about that? They never got it. I mean, they just, all during the whole gospel, right down to the very end. In that great upper room discourse, the Last Supper table, Jesus had taught them over and over and over and over and over this same lesson. You know what they did at that table? They fought one more time about who is the greatest. If I'd have been Jesus, I'd have said, that's it. You guys don't care. I've been teaching you and I've been living right and loving you. But do you care at all? I'm going to die tonight, but I don't want to be care. You just want to know what you think. That's it. You're fine. But you know what he did? He patiently taught them one more time. You know, if repeating lessons means you haven't graduated yet from any particular grade, I'm in the first grade. I think, I've learned this one. And I hear the Lord go, Well, after he says this, he repeats this, then we come to number three. Now, this is going to be the last one I want to share with you tonight. But it is so incredible, I just got to do it. Verse 28 of that lesson, Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28. After Jesus, I'm a dry preacher, you'll just have to forgive me. After Jesus teaches them this, then he says something that absolutely staggers me. He says, just as. See, I get staggered easy, don't I? Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, when he says just as, what he is telling us is that he leads by example. Now, folks, I cannot say to you, do as I say, not as I do. And Jesus didn't either. Isn't that amazing? He even uses the word in John chapter 13 after he does the lowest slave job in the world. He says, I'm your example. You should do as I have done. Now, also wrapped in this is another fantastic revelation in that Jesus is here comparing himself to the greatest in the religious kingdom. Matthew 23, you might want to turn to that or just write it down. Jesus says, the teachers of the law, the scribes, the Pharisees, and here he gives us that phrase that sets it for us. They sit in the seat of Moses. Now, what does that mean? That means they were the greatest in the religious kingdom. And how they love to lay heavy burdens on others. But they won't lift a finger. That's how we would say it. Or move a muscle. That's how we'd say it. To carry the load. He says, do what they say, but don't do as they do. Because they do not practice what they preach. Now, I think Jesus is telling us that the valid form of leadership in the kingdom of God is leadership by example. Simple as it can be. Powerful, too. You know, most of what we've learned by example. Why do you speak English? Is it because your parents put several options on the wall when you were born and said, pick one? That's what you grew up hearing, see? It was the example set for you. My wife and I have four children who've actually taught us more than we've taught them, but we tried. I tried hard to teach them proper table manners, you know? But they like me. It's what they see. You know? And I have a crazy habit. I'll often stand with my thumbs in my belt loops. I mean, what else are belt loops for? I can't wear a belt. Putting a belt on me is like putting a rubber band on a greasy egg. It just doesn't work. Boy, that's visual, isn't it? Don't try this at home. This is good. And my hands in my pockets like that. I mean, it doesn't bake any bread. I just do it. When my son was 5 years old, and that's a rich age, I was standing like this. He had his first pair of belt loop trousers. My wife said, "Psst," look. And I looked over there, and there he went. Okay. And I thought, would you look at that? Just by example, I've taught him a totally useless habit. You know, one of the things about example is there is a permanence to it. I was watching a group of six-year-old girls playing in a church patio once. The mother of one of those girls was on one side watching, and I was on the other side. At one point, that lady's six-year-old daughter, playing with her friends, did this. She went, "I'm so tired." And I looked at the other and smiled. She went, "Oh, now you know what I do at my house." I said, "Yeah." If you have a six-year-old, let me spend 30 minutes with him. I'll know things about you. Sometimes in my journeys, I stay in homes, and if they have small children, they're a bit nervous because they think I might not like it, but I do. And I was staying in a home in upstate New York. They had three of the most beautiful little children you'll ever want to see in your life. In 30 minutes, they were my friends, man. We're seated at the dinner table, and everyone's excited because I'm the speaker, whatever that is. And my mean streak came out. "Hey, kids." "Yeah?" "Did your mom and dad tell you anything not to do while I was here?" "Yeah." "And they told me, you know." Much to the unhappiness of their mom and dad. To my shock and delight, 1 year later to the day, I'm back in that home. The kids are a year older, but they're still small. We're seated at the dinner table, and Benjamin, the boy, becomes the spokesman. He looks at me and he says, "Don't ask." I said, "Don't ask why?" "You know." "Oh, you mean don't ask what your mom and daddy told you not to do while I was here, right?" "Right, don't ask." I said, "Why?" He said, "Because we have been practicing for days sitting here and not telling you." I said, "That's wonderful. What have you been practicing?" And he told me. I realized how permanent example is. Now, folks, listen to this. Jesus makes it so simple. Remember, I only know simple things. He says, "Follow me." Isn't that simple? Follow me. You know, you can follow even if you don't understand the directions. From where we were eating, as you know, I followed your wife, Ann, here. I'm glad, because I would never have made it. I don't know what it is about this town. I want to say it isn't Kansas, but it is. And there's a certain New Englandness to some of its intersections. And I don't know what I would have done. Even my GPS is confused. I mean, I feel sorry for that woman in that GPS that's talking to me. And she's telling me, "Turn right on the next exit, which happens to be Kellogg." It was not Kellogg. I have yet to see Kellogg Street over there. But I can follow. I travel a lot, and often I'm in countries that use our alphabet. And in a week, I have what I call a traveler's language. I spent a week in England, and by the end of the week, I could almost understand those people. But I go to some countries, man, I don't know what it is they call writing. It looks to me like someone with a mouth full of chocolate sneezed. You ever try to follow directions? Something like that, man. I was trying to find a friend of mine that had the directions. Man, is that the same Same street. That's got a different squiggle than this does. Finally, I gave up, and I found a phone, and I called my friend. I said, I can't find you. You know what he said? Where are you? I don't know. I think I'm at the corner of Walk and Don't Walk, you know. He said, well, describe some buildings you can see. And I did. He said, I know where you are. You wait there. I'll come get you, and you can follow me home. All right. You know, I think this is why it's just so instinctive for a child to follow Jesus. Because all you have to do is follow. Paul the Apostle understood this. He made some statements, one which, you know, we're a little uncomfortable with because it almost sounds like we're trying to start a cult or something. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. Okay, that's a little strong. But to the church at Thessalonica, he said, you have been imitators of me. You see the exampling going on? Now you're a model. You see what's going on here, exampling? For the rest of the churches in Asia. But here's my favorite one. To the church at Philippi, said, the things you've heard from me and learned from me and seen in me, these do. You know, we have buzzwords in the kingdom and sometimes buzz sentences. Now, what do I mean? Phrases that mean things to us but not to anybody else. You know, if I say to you, Jesus saves, you know exactly what I mean. But a friend of mine was telling me a story when he had picked up a hitchhiker and was witnessing to him, and they passed a sign that said, Jesus saves. And the hitchhiker says, where does he save at? I need to get started saving myself. See what I mean? I'm talking about bank accounts. Might be. Well, here's, though, a buzz sentence. Maybe you've said it. I'm sure you've heard it. Don't look at me. Get your eyes on Jesus. They may say, well, where is Jesus? Well, he's in me. Aha, that's right. But you know what Paul is saying here to these Philippian Christians? You want to know how to live for God? Watch me. I'll show you. You want to know what it means to be a Christian? Watch me. I'll show you. You want to know how to live righteously? Just watch me. I'll show you. Scary, isn't it? But you see, he understood this thing called example. And now you do too. You know what? If you really get number one, you've got them all conquered. You really have. But that doesn't mean don't come tomorrow. Because we'll have some fun tomorrow, too. I kind of apologize for being so, like, low-key and boring. I'll try to liven it up a bit tomorrow. But once again, thank you very, very much for sharing this evening with me. Now, it's your turn to come up here and repair the evening.
Thank you for listening to this message. If you have any questions, please contact us at area code 316-263-3804 or check us out on the web at www.calvarychapelwichita.org.